Again, good evening, saints. And I'm in Galatians. This is my second study in Galatians. I'm going to be in Galatians 2. Did Galatians 1 last time and went over the authority that Paul has that he got from Christ, and went over how I seen the possibility that when Paul went into Arabia immediately, that there's a possibility that he received an upload for the message of that Christ had to deliver him for the Gentiles. And it's not written there, but you know, to me, I just seen that throughout Scripture, all the main marker people that affected God's word had a dealing in Arabia, whether it was Moses or Elijah or John the Baptist. Those, they were all went into Arabia and received a personal message from God himself. And even Christ, when once he was baptized, the angels took him off. It didn't say where, but he communed with God. But that's just a touch off of what my first study was. And we're going to go into Galatians 2 and start off with Galatians 2:1. Then 14 years after, well, we automatically jump 14 years from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And there's still like 17 years really total from the time when Paul initially had his conversion. So we go from 14 years after, so this is his third visit. So we don't skip the second. So then 14 after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And we can look back to Acts 15, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul refers to the other, and went up by revelation, let's see, in verse 2, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unaware is brought in. And again, here we go again with the false brethren or the Judaizers that's being brought in to hinder the message, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that or in order that they might bring us into bondage. And that brought in unawares is brought in stealthily or undercover, that they could just be snuck in. And to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of or from these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they once were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. And we can look back at first Acts 15 verse 5. It says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, where it says You know, up here in verse 3 it says, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, the Judaizers was telling them that if you want to be a Jew, you have to be circumcised. And in verse 7 in Galatians, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, or that I've been entrusted with, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. We can see this in contrast in Acts 15, 6 to 9, where it says in Acts 15, 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So this is where Peter in Acts 15 come up and was telling them his witness to the fact of how God delivered him the message to that the Gentiles were to be equal with them. And in verse 8 in Galatians 2, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Then we can go back to Acts 15:10-12 to compare that, how this coincides with the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. In 15:10-12, now therefore, why tempt ye to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple? Now this yoke is pretty much the law that the Judaizers kept wanting to place on the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders they had wrought among the Gentiles among them. And this was back in Acts 15. Then we come back to prison again. I'm sorry to go back and forth. I've got the comparison between Acts 15 and Galatians 2 to just have a footnote there. And in Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, and this pillars is applied by the Jews to the teachers of the law, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of the fellowship, that we should go unto the brethren, and they unto the circumcision. Okay, going back to Acts 15 again, we go to 22 and 25 through 25. Then when it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, okay, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they're on to Antioch now. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Sicilia, Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So this is the elders pretty much sending the letter to Antioch to let them know that they've got Paul and Barnabas coming and others with them to help teach them. And then back to verse 10 in chapter 2 of Galatians. Only they, or what they would ask, that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward or was zealous to do, Paul talking about himself, because Paul was very zealous of his ministry, and he was zealous toward the poor himself. And that zealous is spoudazo, and it's used to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, be diligent. And we can see in Ephesians 4, verse 3, we're endeavoring, the spoudazo, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we can also see it in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says to study, spoudazo, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then from verses 11 to 14, the actions of Peter and Barnabas and others were being examples of not practicing the gospel that they themselves have been blessed with, but falling back themselves into practicing the Jewish law. So in 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and they've been left Jerusalem, but now they're back to Antioch. But when Peter was came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed or condemned. This was probably after the council of 15 that I just went over, and there was a dispute in Acts 15:36-40 between Paul and Barnabas about taking Mark with them. So this was probably happened before the dispute, but it's hard to say. It probably had something to do with the dispute. So in 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now they were sitting down eating. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The meaning here is, if you, a Jew, having become free of the law in Christ, how unreasonable to compel Gentiles to Judaize, adopt the rites and customs of the Jews. So you're doing just the opposite of what you have been practicing yourself. Peter, naturally, still having his old man issues with the grace he himself was teaching until he was before the reputable Jews. Because we can look back in Acts 10:28, where Peter said to them, you know that how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come to one another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he knows back in Acts 10, 15, 17 years ago, prior to this actual event, that he received a message from God as to how the Jews and the Gentiles are pretty much the same. But yet he still, the old nature in Peter just falls back to being tempted or can't, I'm at a loss of words here, but he's persuaded to fall in accord with the Judaizers. Because in verses 15 to 21, Paul expresses how justification by faith of Christ and his finished work over how the works of the law can no man be justified. So in verse 15, Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, the divine law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can see where Rotherham says this verse 2:16 says, knowing, however, that a man is not declared righteous by works of law, nor at all, save through the faith in Christ Jesus. Even we, on Christ Jesus, believe that we might be declared righteous by faith in Christ, and not by works of law. Because by works of law shall no flesh be declared righteous. And in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself to have been a transgressor. Paul could possibly be referring to the I here as Peter, and referring back to what Peter was doing when he was going back on what he himself was teaching. Say, for if I build again the things I destroyed, I make myself to have been a transgressor. And then Paul says in 19 as himself, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Literally, I died to the law, and so am dead to it. That is, am passed from under its power with respect to non-justification or condemnation. In the Weiss Word Studies, verse 19, Paul's use of the word law in this verse must be governed by its use in the context. The words works of the law in verse 16 speaks of the divine law, conceived of as a means of acceptance with God in the case of the sinner who obeys it. Paul does not say that he is dead to law, that is, a law to himself, thus a lawless individual. He still holds to the great ethical principles of love and justice, for instance, which are eternal in their significance. The great underlying principles that inhere in God's character and in his government, when Paul says that he has died to a thing, he means that he has ceased to have any relation to it, so that it has no further claim upon or control over him. It is a law as conceived of as a body of legalistic statutes that he has died to. He uses the personal pronoun ego, which indicates that he is speaking of his own personal experience. His attempt to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic legalization as a means of salvation had taught him his own inability to meet its demands and its inability to make him righteous. You can see that in Psalm 143:2, where David says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Thus he finally abandoned it as a means of justification and accepted salvation in Christ. He found that what the law did was to reveal sin, to provoke sin, in a certain sense, to create sin. For where there was no law, sin was not reckoned. He found that it provided no remedy for sin, but rather condemned him hopelessly, for no one can fulfill its requirements. It exercised a double power over him, for it made him a sinner and punished him for being one. In Deuteronomy 31:26, God's order says, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." So the law is a taskmaster. The law didn't make anybody righteous. In verse 20, in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's break that down just a little bit. I am crucified. Literally, I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. For through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. No longer. I, though crucified, I live. No longer that old man, such as I once was, and no longer Saul a Jew, but another man. The life which I live now, as contrasted with the life before the conversion. In the flesh, my life seems to be mere animal life in the flesh, but this is not my true life, but is a mask of the life under which lives another, namely Christ, who is my true life. I live by the faith. In faith, that of which rests on the Son of God. In faith, answered by contrast into the flesh. Faith, not flesh. It is real element in which I live. The phrase "the Son of God" reminds us that his divine sonship is the source of his life-giving power. And loved me. His eternal gratuitous love is the link that unites me to the Son of God. And his giving himself for me is the strongest proof of that love. We can look at Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And we can look in verse 11 also. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we can look at Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, throughout Paul's teachings, it's constant that we're dead to the law. We're dead to the old nature. We have the new nature. In the last verse in chapter 2 of Galatians, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by or through the law, then Christ is dead or died in vain. You could say Christ died needlessly or without just cause. Christ having died shows that the law has no power to justify. For if the law can justify or make us righteous, the death of Christ is unnecessary. We can finish up in Colossians 3:1-4 as our hope. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul is referring to be dead to the law. We can compare ourselves also being dead to the old nature that is constantly ridiculed by the law, that we're constantly being faced with the law. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day, and again, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us in it. Lord, we ask that you be with all those that are in our hearts. Be especially with Roger, Lord, as he continues to heal. Lord, we've already seen how you can work through prayer. Lord, the supplications that you're giving, it's a visible sign. Lord, we can see the works that you're working in our own lives. Lord, we ask that you be with us, lead us, guide us, and protect us. It's in all these things we ask. In Christ's name, amen.